Right into it. We have a lot to cover. Praise God. I'm glad you guys are here. I know it's, you know, on Wednesday night. We're rushing, getting home from work, whatnot, our busy day. And we're here to hear the word of the Lord. Good to see all of you here in the house of the Lord. Oh, blesses my soul. Blesses my soul. April, good to see you here. Amen. In the house of the Lord. Praise God. You guys all know the testimony of Sister Lucille. Praise God. Had two lumps in her breast, and they are gone by the power of the name of Jesus and his ability to heal. I don't care what anybody says. Jesus Christ still heals. He still does magnificent things. Testimony concerning, praise God, Haley's mom, Michelle Price. She's coming out of East ICU. In fact, I think she's out right now. And I can't tell you, it was nothing but the power of God and the faith of God's people seeking his face. So God is a prayer answering God. He is healing. He is restoring. He is helping. He is recovering. He is teaching. He is growing us. He is allowing us to be used. He's opening up doors. You know what he's doing? He's expanding our territory. And praise God, he's not done yet. Let's keep the fire and the zeal of prayer, of fasting, of seeking his face for his will to be done. Praise God. I don't even know what lesson we're on. 5 or 6? I don't know. It starts to get blurry after 4. You're like, I don't know, 4 between 6. But let's all turn to Romans chapter 11. We're going to kind of go. We talked about last week the fullness of the Gentiles. And that was a very important scripture. Because in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel said that until the fullness of the Gentiles would come. And then Jesus talked about it as well in the book of Luke, that the fullness of the Gentiles will come. And the fullness of the Gentiles is a time period, which I'm going to reiterate again and again, that showed the end of the time where the Gentiles was the ruler of the Israelite people. Okay, we talked about the 4 particular groups of nations that ruled over Israel after their Babylonian captivity. You had Babylon, and then you had the Median Persians, and then you had the Greeks, and then you had the Romans when Jesus came. And we understand it was the Roman Empire that destroyed the temple and tore up Jerusalem. And the Lord prophesied about that. All this goes back to the book of Daniel. That's a very, again, very vital point for you to understand. But most of those were in the Old Testament, talking about the fullness of the Gentiles. So we're going to look at it also from the New Testament perspective as well. Looking at the book of Romans chapter 11, we're looking at the fullness of the Gentiles from the New Testament perspective. We're going to go verse by verse in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 1. Romans 11, 1 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also a Israelite. Did he say, I am also part of the church here? No. So let's give context to the verse. The context speak that he's speaking, almost answering a rhetorical question, is God done with Israel since there is a church? Can you kind of see that in the context? The context is him, we're kind of giving a response to the question of the Jewish people themselves as well as Gentiles. Well, the church is here. Is God done with Israel then? I mean, Jesus came, they rejected him. Paul, you came to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and here we are reading your scriptures, reading your testament that God puts in your heart. Is God done with Israel? And so Paul is answering that. He says, no. For number one, I am in the seed of Israel, an Israelite. I'm the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay? So the implied question was, has God forgotten about Israel? Verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Esaias, which is Isaiah, Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, actually this was Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah made this prayer, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So what Paul is bringing a connection, again, to the thought, is God done with his people? So Paul is reminding them, remember what Elijah said? Elijah just had the showdown at Mount Carmel. He called down fire from heaven, licked up the sacrifice, and then Jezebel threatened him, and so he ran for his life. He said, I'm the last one left that's actually serving God. And God says, no, you're not. How many? I have 7,000 remnant. I have 7,000 that have not denied who I am. I'm always going to have a people that believe in me. So Paul is reiterating that to these New Testament Christians that God is not done with the Jews now the same way he was not done with them then when Elijah thought he was the only one left. Are you with me still? So he said in verse 4, but what saith the answer unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, that at this present time, there is also a remnant. So verses 2 through 5 of the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 5, is Paul saying the Lord has always and will always have a remnant. A remnant means there's a special group of people that are still a part of the faith, part of the group. And so the question was, are they gone? He says, absolutely not. They are still here. There is still a remnant. Now watch how we break this verse down. All right, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then there is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What he's saying is that either you're going to have works for salvation or you're not. It's either grace that saves you or not. We understand and we teach here in this church, okay, when nobody tells you, we believe that we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. And that grace becomes applicable by, number one, putting your faith in him, obeying what he said is born of the water and the Spirit to allow it to be applicable to you. And that is repenting of your sins and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. You got to have the Holy Ghost. If you've not yet been filled with the Holy Ghost, then he wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost with evidence and speaking in tongues. And many of you right in this altar have been baptized with the gift of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you that makes you rapture ready. Because there's a people that God is going to raise up. Well, he's going to raise up those that has his Spirit. He is going to rapture those that have his name. All right? Verse 7. What then? We're in the grace dispensation. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The election was now the church that came in and said yes to the will and the plan of God. So again, what happens to Israel then? That's the kind of constant question here. Because they are blinded by not seeing Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. And he said this time and time again in the book of Isaiah. He said, eyes having seen but cannot see, and ears that you cannot hear, that you're not able to understand what God's trying to do. He's saying the Israelites, you're just blind people. You can't see what I'm doing. And Jesus had the same words. Verse 8, eyes they should not see and ears they should not hear unto this day. Now, was it the Lord doing it deliberately? No, they had already rejected and closed their eyes. He confirmed what they were already doing. Verse 9. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. So David himself also prophesied that his own people would continue not to see the process that God was trying to lead them to. And he became a stumbling block. What did Jesus say to those Pharisees? That the chief stone had become the cornerstone, right? That the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. He was the main piece, and it became a stumbling block for them because they didn't believe. Okay? Jesus became a stumbling block because they did not believe. But as a result, this is what Paul's trying to say. As a result of their unbelief, of their eyes being shut, of their ears being closed, it says, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to who? Gentiles. Non-Jewish people now have gained access because of the Jewish people rejecting Jesus. So that allows us, the Gentiles. Now, this is a very important part of this verse. He gives clarity before we get too puffed up. This setting of Scripture talks about Israel. Did God forget about Israel? No, actually, I'm going to use the Gentiles to do what? To provoke them to jealousy. Think about that in natural terms. I think I mentioned this before. You know, you have a bad breakup, right? But you still kind of like that other person. So you try to do things to cause them to be jealous so they can see what they're missing. You know, you fly extra. You do extra stuff that you never did with them. You do extra. You do the extra because you want to get the attention of the person you just lost. So the Bible is letting us know, hey, Gentiles, technically I'm not done with the Jewish people yet. I am causing their fall to be your salvation and bless you, church, anoint you, church, use you, church, to draw back in my original people, and that's why I'm provoking them to jealousy through your salvation. I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll take salvation however I can get it. I'll take whatever it is to not allow myself to be in hell and to live forever with my God. I'll take it. But there is scriptural purpose rather than us just kind of just willy-nilly and just saying whatever we want to believe. There's scriptural purpose that the Lord had a plan for the Gentile people, right? The times of the Gentiles. You staying with me still? Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the knowledge of Christ, the greatest riches you can have, and the diminishing of them, the riches, the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If we're blessed in their fall, how much more are we going to be blessed when they get up and get it? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He says, verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am in the apostles of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. I have been sent specifically to you, to bring clarity to you, to give you the door and the avenue to salvation, but it has come through the avenue of the Jewish people rejecting Jesus. And I magnify my office. I know who I am. You wouldn't have this gospel without me, Paul was saying. Nobody wanted to go talk to y'all. Peter kind of stuck the Cornelius' house, and that was about it. So God had to raise up Paul, an outcast, someone who killed the Christians, and say, you go. You're going to suffer great things for my name. Why? Because there's some other people that I want to reach during this particular time period before I finish what I need to do with Israel. Amen. I say we all say that right now. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for sending Paul. Thank you, O God, for creating a space for us. Thank you, O God, for making a way, O God, that you saw us lost and undone. You made a way. Your plan is awesome, God. You are awesome, Lord, to put all this together for our salvation. We would do wrong if we didn't stop and say thank you. We would do wrong if we didn't say, Lord, I appreciate the grace and the mercy and the opportunity you have given us, O God, in this house. We are grateful people here today. Hallelujah. So I magnify my office. I know what I've been called to do. I have the authority. I have the apostleship that God's called me to. Verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to immolation them which are of my flesh. Well, what did he say in verse 1? I'm an Israelite. Now, we all understand none of us are racist in this church. All right? And honestly, we don't even think in those terms. But what Paul is basically saying is I have a people that I'm connected to. Right? And so if I'm connected to this group of people and I love them as my own people, I want God to still bless them. So Paul is saying, yes, I'm in the church, but I still love Israel. That's my flesh. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a part of this nation. So he's saying, I want to save them too. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Again, he's reiterating the point. If they truly understand what's going on and get it, that is going to allow the world to be so much better when the Jews are walking in their calling. For if the first fruit, verse 16, be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Bring a parable here now. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, I'm going to say that thou is me. That's us. The thou he's talking to is us Gentiles. Okay? So he's saying here, where did I go? There we go. Verse 16. No, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, that's me, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. Israel is the holy tree and the holy branches. That's what God built. They didn't listen. All right. Grab the Gentiles, force them in there. Put them in there. Graft them in there. But that's not a natural process. It's not a natural thing that happened. We didn't come up out of that tree. We were grafted into that tree. We were placed there by the grace of God that we just so greatly worshiped him about. He said, hold on a second. I'm going to put them in a place where they can have the favor of God. I'm going to put them in a place where they can receive the favor and the blessings of God. I'm going to put them in a place where they can receive the Spirit of God that nobody else could have. But guess what? I'm giving them access. That's why when you worship God and you magnify his name, you see yourself in the root. You are part of the branches. You are part of God's plan for our lives. It's a wonderful thing. And with them, that's why we cannot say we are now spiritual Israel. How can we be spiritual Israel if it says with them? If we were spiritual Israel, the words would not come out like that. We have not replaced Israel. We are still a separate group of people, but we still can say, Father Abraham is our father because we came to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he grafts us in. We are partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. We get to have the same advantages, the same blessings. That's why the new covenant has not been completely fulfilled, because that was to Israel. Oh, but yet he allowed us to take part of the Spirit of God. What did he say? In the last day, I shall pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Well, he's not done yet, but he grafted me in right now. I remember 1989. Praise God. God filled me with the Holy Ghost. You know what that was? I'm taking part of the natural tree that God says you can have it now in this gap period. The space that I have allowed, because I'm not done with Israel yet. So, church, I grafted you in. Verse 19, thou wouldst say then, the branch were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, technically, it was actually because of the unbelief that they were broken off. Because they rejected that allowed the opportunity for us to come in. And thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear. Be reverent, be respectful, be in humility. That's why we sometimes take advantage sometimes of who we really are. We better recognize that this church thing is a very special thing. And I'm not talking about showing up to church at 7 or 11 o'clock in the morning. I'm talking about being truly part of the body of Christ. He said, you better not be high-minded, but be reverent to what God has allowed you to have. Don't you know in the Old Testament, your head would be cut off so fast by David and, praise God, the armies. We were Gentiles. So God says, don't you get too haughty. That's why you better be a worshiper. You better be a praiser. You better recognize what God has done for you. You better not ever sit down and give God glory. Because you know what? If it had not been for his mercy, we would not have any access to God. What did he say, praise God, in Ephesians? He said, you've now taken part of the commonwealth of Israel. You who were not a people are now a people. Thank you, Jesus. So be reverent. Verse 21. Now he's not playing anymore. He says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare thee not. We don't believe in eternal salvation. Unconditional salvation. Why not? This verse. If he cut off Israel, he can certainly cut me out. I'm not even part of the natural tree. It's way easier to cut off an extra thing. Right? When we're trying to save money in our budget, right? We cut off the fat. We're going to buy food still. But you know what? That such and such got to go. I don't need that cable bill right now. You don't need it ever. Hallelujah. You follow what I'm saying? You don't need that the newest brand or whatever because you have to cut the fat. So it's easier to cut out certain things than it is to the other. The Lord is saying, church, be careful, church, be careful, church. He said, if I didn't spare them, I won't spare you. Verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. We better have an attitude that God owes us something. I owe you? Pluck you up. Now, verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. If Israel starts believing, I'm going to make room for them, the Lord is saying. Those are my people that I called. I gave Abraham a promise. We talked about when we first started this off, right? We're going back to it. The covenant. He won't break his covenant. So he's looking for an opportunity to get Israel back in. Okay? God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off out of the olive tree, which is by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree. The Lord says, by nature, it wasn't even natural for me to allow you in this thing. Thank you, Jesus. Contrary to nature. I've made it happen. I said to my angels, shh, shh, shh. I know what I'm doing. And Gabriel's going, blah, and then shh. And Michael say, blah, shh. I know it don't make natural sense how you see me treat, but there's something that I said that I died for everybody before the world was even formed. I had a plan in mind, and I want everybody to be saved and come to repentance. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this Now, we read that word in the New Testament, and we don't put the whole Bible together. It's just a fancy word. We think about science fiction stuff, you know, think about, you know, who's that? A Sherlock Holmes, you know, man. No. That was a revelatory statement that Paul just gave. He's speaking in the context of the whole totality of Israel. Daniel never saw this. Isaiah never saw this. Ezekiel, Joel never saw this. This was a mystery. What's a mystery? That there will be a different people beside Israel being blessed by God. And so Paul is saying, I'm telling you a mystery that's now been unfolding that the prophets of old never even saw or understood. It is a mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now we're going back to contextual scripture that Jesus' words said himself. That Daniel said himself. Look at the words. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So in no way is Paul in contradictory to Jesus Christ or Daniel. And the context, what are we reading about? The opportunity that the Gentiles had. Is that what we're reading? Am I making this up? The context is the opportunity that the Gentiles have an opportunity to come in. And he says, don't be too high-minded because I'm going to go back to Israel. That means there's a specific time. Oh, by the way, that's a mystery. Daniel did not know there was a gap. What is that gap? The mystery that the church had a chance. The mystery is a church got grafted in. But that time will come until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. When they're done ruling over Israel. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's the new covenant coming back. That's the new covenant coming back. That's the new covenant. That has not yet been fulfilled. That means there was a pause button somewhere. I'm going back to Israel. I had a covenant with Abraham. It would be a new covenant where all of them would do it. So we know the fullness of the Gentiles has to take place. And that means it has to be after he deals with the Gentiles. Fullness. As there shall come out of Zion, the... Now put all that we already learned together. Put the whole Bible together. Don't you separate little bits and pieces. Put the whole Bible together. What deliverer contextually is Israel looking for? Not yet, but the Messiah. So I want to help. Now we get it. We know he's Jesus. But Israel doesn't know. They don't know he's Jesus. They still are looking for the Messiah to be what? To be the deliverer. From who? The Antichrist. You see that? So when that happens, that's how they're going to be saved. The deliverer shows up on the scene. We're going to read it in Revelation. And he rescues his what? Own people. When the fullness of the Gentiles are done. Okay? So, turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. That's one of the purposes we'll get to for the Daniel 70th, the actual last week. There's a purpose. One purpose is right here in the scripture. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob, you've been a bad boy. I'm going to tear you up. You ever spanked one of your kids before? I know I have. Rodney, Devin can attest to that. Because I want to get them to a place I won't have to anymore. I don't remember the last time I spanked Devin. Now, Rodney may be more recent, but Devin, I don't remember. Right? So Israel is coming to a place where they're going to be saved. They're going to get it. They're never going to go back to serve any other one but God himself. All right, where are we at? Verse 27. Oh, there it goes again. That's just scripture, guys. What's that main word? I know we all see it. Covenant. We open up with the understanding covenant. I said that was a very important principle to get. We have to first understand the covenants because they're all going to come back to the scriptures that says, this is my covenant. When the fullness of the Gentiles are done, I have not forgotten my covenant. For this is my covenant when I shall take away their sins. Israel. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They might be opposed to us right now. They don't understand Christianity right now, but they will. Why? Verse 29. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. I called Abraham. I told what I told him. I'm not taking it back. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now, when speaking of time past, general terms, Old Testament, Gentiles didn't serve one true God. That's what he's talking about. In time past, you've not believed God, but yet now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, have these things also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now watch how Paul summarizes this, and we've been doing it every step of the way. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. You know what he's saying? My covenant hasn't changed, and I'm just a sovereign God. I just did all this because I wanted to. I don't answer anybody. It's my plan. Verse 34, for who have known the mind of the Lord, or who have been his counselor? He doesn't need to counsel with anybody. Or who has given to him, first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So let me summarize this. Again, the fullness of the Gentiles from last week to now refers specifically to the church age, that gap period between the 69th and the 70th week. Okay? Where the Gentiles, the time the Gentiles referred to that entire period where the Gentile people ruled over God's people, Israel. And in the fullness of the Gentiles comes to an end when God turns his attention from the Gentiles back to Israel as a nation. Well, what's going to be the thing that allows there to be a transition? What is it that allows this gap period to stop so that he can go back to dealing with Israel? What is he going to do with this church to get them kind of out of the way? I'm done with you guys so I can go back to Israel. What would it be in the Word of God? The rapture. You see that? Does that make sense? How the rapture flows to the Scripture? We go. That fullness of Gentiles will be ended. The church is no longer here. He's done with the Gentiles. That is the transitional place into the last and the final week of prophecy, according to Daniel. And this is where God will work with Israel and reveal himself again to them at the end of the tribulation, as they are needing a Messiah to be that deliverer from what's taking place. This is very important. The rapture is not the second coming of Christ. And you might hear that from different people. Maybe on the internet, randomly try to search something. It's not right. It's not right. The rapture is not the second coming of Christ, but it is the Lord taking away the church to make way to complete his plan and go back to dealing with Israel. All right, so let me go into this. Get that slide up, Marco. God's dealing with the church, the gap period. You're going to have to go about three slides, maybe four. God's dealing with the church. Why is he getting that up? I'm just reading this to you guys. The basis of what we teach here as the pre-tribulation rapture, that we believe that Jesus Christ is going to call up the church to meet him in the air, okay, before that 70th, that last week of Daniel comes to place, pre-trib. I'm going to say pre-trib or pre-tribulation. We believe the rapture takes place pre-tribulation. The basis of our belief in pre-tribulation rests on the major premise of interpreting Scripture literally, again, using the literal method of interpretation. We believe in a dispensationalist, hard word to say, interpretation of the Word of God, which means, and I talked about this a couple Sundays ago, there are certain time periods. We talked about in the beginning, the age of innocence, then the conscience, and then to law. Well, we are now under the dispensation of grace that Paul just talked about, that we merit our salvation through the grace of God. That's a particular time period. Okay? That's a time period. Now, the Word of God, listen, that the Lord has dealt with humanity in different types of ways in history. And again, we said the church is a distinct, different group in God's divine plan. Paul just let us know, and he lets us know in other scriptures as well, I'll show you, that the church was a mystery, not revealed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets and men and women did not have any idea about the church. The disciples had no idea about the church. Now, the church was grafted into God's program for Israel because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah in his first time on earth. We just read Romans 11. The mystery program must then be complete before the Lord resumes his program with Israel and bring it to its completion. All this stems from a literal method of interpretation. So, we need to look at the distinctions between the rapture and the second advent. The second advent is what we call the revelation of Christ, when he actually comes down to the earth the second time. One of the major reasons why there is misunderstanding of the timeline of the rapture, why people believe maybe in post-trib, for example, is because some do not realize the Bible itself teaches that there are distinctions between the rapture and the second advent, but it does take some detailed study to note the minute details that let you know these are two different events that take place. If you read it casually, you're going to kind of catch scriptures and not all understand it. So my goal, of course, is to bring and break all that down to you. So first of all, let's give the definitions here. The definition of the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is the event in which God snatches or catches away all believers from the earth in order to make way for his righteous judgment to be poured out on the earth during the tribulation period. Now understand your salvation, right? God is a just God. God is a holy God. And all men need to be accountable for all of our sins. But guess what? We read the Word of God, and we understand by putting our faith in Jesus that our sins have been imputed upon him. And as a righteous judge, there still had to be a death paid for the sin. So he paid the penalty for our sin. So therefore, we no longer have to be judged. If we then no longer have to be judged, then why would we be here during the tribulation? The purpose of the tribulation is to bring judgment. Oh, hold on a second. Pause. Church, come out first. You have been made righteous through my blood. And now I'll do my judging during the tribulation. All right? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Oh, I enjoy teaching this study. Now, there's a big I word in there. What is it? Big I word. Ignorant. Now, ignorant does not mean stupid. Ignorant means you're just not informed. You're just not aware. Okay? Ignorant means you don't have an understanding yet because you have not been taught properly. So Paul says, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about what's going to happen. Right, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, in their mind, dead. Dead Christians. And they are ignorant about what happens. That you sorrow not. What do you do when you sorrow? You're crying, right? You're upset. He says, no. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be upset. Even as others which have no hope. So you are people that have hope. So I have to educate you concerning the dead Christians, and you're crying because you believe there's no hope for them. Next verse. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. With him. With him. Next verse. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. Now, think about common sense. Okay? Listen to me. This is written between yes or no, AD 33, AD 100. Would you say yes? What year is it right now? So when they actually read it, they were what? Alive. Are they alive right now? No. Are you with me? So yeah, right there, real time, they were the ones who were alive. But guess what? They fell asleep too. So it says, they or we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord should not prevent them which are what? Asleep. So currently right now, that lets us know as well that these are also church members that are now currently asleep. Because they're not reading this with us right now. They're not here. Are you with me? So we're talking about the church, are we not? Next verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Now listen, this is not the last trumpet in the book of Revelation yet. We'll get to that. But again, you see that word trump, and you're like, oh yeah, trumpet, Revelation. And you want to mix it. Why? Why? Guess what? You want to tell me why you can't mix it? Please hear me. John was not yet on the Isle of Patmos. This is before John even wrote the book of Revelation. So if Paul wasn't talking about the trumpets, how can we all of a sudden just start throwing stuff in? Just because the words look the same. That's what happens when Bible study. You want to connect dots that are not really there because you got to go back to the historical context. So this is written before the book of Revelation. All right? Now, we get prophecy. You know, I'm not taking away from prophecy. I'm just making sure we read it contextually on what the writer is trying to give to the reader. The readers are upset that people have died. What's going to happen to them? He tells them. The Lord will come down. All right, from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in, key word, in Christ. Not just random dead. We're going to teach you, before this year, I told you I'm going to exhaust the study here. I'm going to teach you about the various resurrections in the Bible. This is one of them. This is one of them. There's more. But this particular one, not me, Paul said, in Christ. Give you a little bit more definition of who these dead people are. These particular dead are in Christ shall rise first. Those that are the church. Okay? Because he's specific. Now, if he didn't say in Christ, we got to leave it a little bit more open. We got to kind of leave it general. It's not specific. But when we start getting specific, we can't bend that. That says Christ. So it has to be to the time of Jesus Christ. And those that came after him. There's no other way of looking at it. But there are other resurrections. We will teach that. All right, next verse. Then we which are alive. Now remember, they're dead now. Who's alive right now? We are. So if he comes back, right? We who are alive and remain shall be. Which way are we headed? Some people teach we're heading down. Where do you get that? We're not heading down yet. We have to go up before you go down. If I hear it right, it says what must go up must come down, not the other way around. So we have to do what first? We have to be caught up. That's the word rapture right there. That's where it comes from. That's right there, right there. All right? Caught up together with them in the clouds to very, 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 I know it seems small. We're just reading it. It's not a big deal. I promise you, that is a very important scripture. It says we will meet him where? But what did he tell his Jewish people? I'm coming down to the Mount of Olives. I know my arms is tall, but it ain't all the way in the air. You see the difference? Minute, you got to catch it. So I will meet you all in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he's talking about those. Now, think about this. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Remember, he's writing a letter. Stay with me. He's writing a letter to distraught, concerned, worried, and crying people. Well, if you did not believe in a rapture, what would you be crying about? Somebody, somewhere must have taught you that he was coming back. And so you knew he was coming back, but you were worried that your brothers had died and they would miss his return. See that? So now Paul clarified it. He's not going to leave them. He's not going to leave you. We're going to be caught up. They were looking for an imminent return. Before, why would they be crying? They knew what was still going to come. The judgment was still supposed to come. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why John had to write what Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That which is flesh, because the Bible lets us know that flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. There needs to be a spiritual birth that takes place to give you access to be in the church in Christ. Not easy believism. Because you're just in your flesh. You can't inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born of water and the Spirit. That's why we say, why apostolics are so dogmatic about you? Got to be baptized. Why can't we just say a sinner's prayer and just confess and believe? Because of scriptures like this, we cannot teach that. We can't teach it. We can't just say the sinner's prayer and put your hand on the TV. We can't do that because that's the flesh. And there's a reason why he said, marvel not, you must be born again. That's the word of God. Next verse. Behold, I show you a something else was not seen before. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed. Because corruption can't put on incorruption. So he has to change us. The rapture. Whew. Next verse. I, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Next verse. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Clearly, Scripture is letting us know, Paul is writing to the church. Next verse. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Because the dead in Christ are going to rise. All right, so I'm going to go over 10 things, and then we'll close with these. The second advent, our second definition, is the second advent. So our first definition was rapture. Our second definition is the second advent. The second coming, or the advent, is the second coming of Christ to fulfill all other prophecies that were not fulfilled in his first advent. Do you remember? We talked about Jesus read half of a verse and said, this scripture is fulfilled in your ear. Remember Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2? And he read it in Luke chapter 4. And then he stopped. He closed the book. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ear. But Lord, there's a half a verse left. That was the first advent. The second advent, he could complete that job. Does that make sense? All right, so there are a number of clear distinctions and contrasts between these two events, a difference between the rapture and the second advent. Not the same events, two events. Number one, should be up there, Marco. Huh? They're not working? Hit enter.
Really?
Is my other one still kind of up in the background?
Let's see. We'll get it.
So when did you guys see him? But number one, the rapture speaks of the removal of all believers, while the focal point of the second advent is the appearing or the manifestation of the Son, that deliverer. So again, two different events. When you hear rapture, you never hear him talking about bringing the Son to bring deliverance and judgment upon people. You don't hear those together. Number two, the rapture describes that the saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the second advent, the Bible clearly states that Jesus physically returns to the earth. In the rapture, Christ comes to claim a bride. But in the second advent, Christ returns with the bride. Okay? Yeah, towards the bottom. Number four, the rapture results in the removal of the church and ending the church age and then beginning that last 70th week. The second advent results in the establishment of the millennial kingdom. That when Jesus comes back the second time, he's coming back to set up his earthly kingdom. But you don't see that read in the rapture when we read Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians. Oh, I'm sorry, that will be in. She's even going to highlight it and make it white. Then they can see it. All right? Number five, the rapture is imminent, which means it's not known. We don't know what's going to happen. But the second advent, and we're going to get in details about it, is preceded by multiple clear events that are going to happen real time. Remember, he said there will be 7 years tribulation. We all know that's that 1 week, right? We knew exactly halfway, 1290 or 1270, I can't remember, that there will be the abomination desolation. The Antichrist comes and he desecrates the temple. So you can look at it with a calendar and say, oh, I know exactly when the second advent is coming. Because there's signs that tell you that. With rapture, we don't get that. We got to live ready right now. You don't know when he's coming back. So it's imminent. Number six, the rapture is always in the context of the message of comfort. Do we not read that in 1 Thessalonians that Paul said, I don't want you ignorant. Why are you sorrowing? Why are you sad? So when he said, comfort one another with this rapture talk. You can't comfort nobody with the tribulation talk. It's going to be okay. We're going to go through the tribulation. Dry your eyes. A third of the river is going to be turned to blood. The moon is going to be bloody. Look at me, all kind of crazy horses coming out, plagues and boils and diseases. Wipe your face. Smile a little bit. Why are you looking like that? Why are your lip all big and sticking out? You can't comfort anybody with the tribulation, but you can comfort them with the rapture. And he said, comfort one another. He said, don't be ignorant towards these things. Don't sorrow. Well, that doesn't make any sense, Paul, if we're going through the tribulation. I'm going to be crying all the way through this thing. I'll get to your question at the very end, okay? Oh, don't forget it. All right. So, but the second advent, scripturally, is accompanied with a message of judgment. He said, I'm coming back with 10,000 of my saints to cause judgment. I'm coming back to make sure that Israel has no more sin. I'm coming back with a strong arm. So when we talk about the second advent, you can cry. If you're not saved, I'm going to let you cry. Go ahead. Here's some tissue. I'm going to grab the rocks for you. Number seven. The rapture is something that states is related to the church, whereas the second advent is a program that is for Israel and the world. We're going to show you all that in breakdown. Number eight, the rapture is the mystery, right? But the second advent is predicted both in the Old and New Testament. And remember, they didn't see the church in the Old Testament, but Daniel sure did tell you when that Antichrist was coming, didn't he? He said it clearly. Number nine, at the rapture of all Israel, covenants are not fulfilled. Think about that. When the rapture comes, all the prophecies have not yet been fulfilled. But when the second advent, yes, they are. They're all going to be all fulfilled. The millennium kingdom is going to start. Number 10, the rapture scripture states it takes place before the day of wrath. And we're going to go into that scripture setting next week about the scripture that we're going to base our thoughts on. God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's a key scripture that we're going to hold on to that gives us the foundation of why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. God has not appointed us to wrath, scripturally speaking. Whereas the second advent follows the day of wrath. So something has to be something that removes the church. Okay? Last thing, we'll close with this. Again, always remember there's a distinction between the rapture and the second advent. Also, that is because there's a difference between Israel and the church. So long as you keep those two parties distinct, that helps you stay on this right train of thought. Israel is looking for signs that they may be living in expectancy of his coming to draw near, whereas the church was not giving a sign, but to live in light of an imminent return. An imminent return. All right, so we'll start on the imminent coming of the Lord, which means we don't know the time or the hour. We'll focus on those scriptures and some other thoughts next week. But the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing in on the nature of the 70th week and why the church cannot go through that. All right? Now, Brother Eric, I believe you had a question. We are going to be reigning on the earth with him. So kind of give you an overview so you guys can kind of see the map of where we're going. We're still pretty early in the beginning. What we did, we went from the very beginning to make sure we understood the covenants. And then we went to the book of Daniel to make sure we understand that all these prophecies stem from his question of God. It's been almost 70 years. Why are we still here in Babylon? And then God says, here's the answer. But also the long-term place we're going to be dealing with Israel about, right? So then once we do that, we just broke down the book of Daniel chapter 9, about how there is this first 7 weeks, right, that have to do with the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem with Nehemiah, and then went to the next 62 weeks, which was a time period that all the Gentiles ruled over Israel, leading up to the Roman Empire when Jesus came, and then he was cut off from his people, that they rejected him. And then Titus came in and destroyed the temple. Well, that was Daniel's 69 weeks. But then what? That's what we're talking about. The what? The gap. The church. And then once we deal with the church, we will then see the church leaves. Okay, Daniel wasn't done. There's still one more week to be accomplished. So I'm going to teach you first all the lead up of what's going on. As the church is not going to be here, all the scriptures, not even one we just talked about, more scriptures that show us why we're not going to be here. But then once we are out of here, we're going to actually look at what's going to actually happen during that last week. So I'm going to take you through the book of Revelation and tell you the signs and all the things that are going on during that time. So that's going to take quite a few a minute as well. And then once the tribulation period is over, we're going to go right and answer Eric's question. Jesus Christ, the deliverer, comes and rescues Israel, as long with those that have now put their faith in Jesus Christ, that have not took the mark of the beast, and the martyred saints of that time, and they too are going to have a resurrection. So we're going to cover all of that. And then we have the millennial kingdom, and after that, the Bible doesn't tell us. He just says, just trust me. Just trust